Well, this morning, we get to dive in as we continue this topic and this series, really that focuses in on the one another's. And as we've been looking at this, we've talked about this over the last few weeks, that there are about 30 one another's that we could be diving into. But don't worry, we're not going to do all of them. We're just looking at a handful. But the one this morning as we dive in, I think is really critical, because what we want to see in all of this is that it's diving into and looking at very intentionally the ways of Jesus. What does that look like? What does his kingdom economy look like? And what are the things that are part of that economy? What are things that are his ways and not our ways that look different? Because the reality is his kingdom ways, God's economy, is different. It's different than what we would expect. And the way of Jesus, if we're being really upfront and really honest, is oftentimes uncomfortable. It's just uncomfortable. It's just the easiest, simplest way to put it. You see, the ways of Jesus tend to take us to places that are uncomfortable, into uncomfortable situations, around uncomfortable people. And if you've never been around uncomfortable people, that uncomfortable person might be you. But uncomfortable relationships, uncomfortable things over and over, and that's how the ways of Jesus tend to work. It moves us outside of what we know. It moves us outside of what is safe. It moves us outside of what is easy. It moves us outside of what doesn't cost us much into places that cost us a lot. It moves us outside of me and my plans, and my time frame, and my assumptions, and my expectations. That's what the ways of Jesus does. But it's important to note something at this point, that we need to remember that the way of Jesus actually moves us to a place where we are experiencing more of Jesus. More of him being reflected in our lives and through our lives into the lives of people around us. And more and closer into the reality of what he has actually designed us to be and the way that he has designed his kingdom to work. And so, yes, there are times where it moves us into this uncomfortable place, but it is the best possible place. It is a more beautiful place. It is a better functioning place. It is a truer place. And I think for some of us, we need to get around this idea that the uncomfortable is bad and move to a place where we recognize the uncomfortable is growth. The uncomfortable is love and mercy, and it's outside of me. And so as we dive into this, we want to recognize that what this will do as we move into more the ways of Jesus is it will take us out of a place of selfishness and self-centeredness and into a place of otherness, a place where we are focused more on the needs and the concerns and the cares and the relationships of other than we are of me. But that's hard, and that's difficult, and it's uncomfortable, and it's challenging, but it's also powerful, and it's grace-filled, and it is Christ-like. And one of those things in that economy that is so important for us to look at is, as you saw in the video, this idea of forgiveness. Because it is so much more than just a thought or a theory or an idea. It is a life. It is an experience. It is an action. And it could very well change our world. And so I need to just, if I'm being really honest with you, ask for forgiveness right away. Because what I'm about to do is essentially open up the floodgates on this issue of forgiveness. Because it is impossible for us to dive into all the details, all the depth, all the profound wisdom, everything that could be understood and discussed in forgiveness in the next 35 minutes. Okay, 55 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. But we can't do that. And I know that. We could spend weeks and months delving into forgiveness. But what we want to see this morning is that this is an opportunity for us to initiate a journey and a process for us to be known as a people who are more about forgiveness than anything else. that people would look at us and recognize us as people who understand what it means to be forgiven. And because of that, are passionately pursuing what forgiveness looks like in their relationships as well. And so I'm apologizing in advance because I am about to stir up a whole lot of things in your life. This thing of forgiveness is going to get uncomfortable in the next few moments. And you thought you were just coming in for a normal Sunday morning service. And so let me just put it this way. Before you tune out, before you completely ignore and shut things off and head into this heart and mind drift, let's understand this. This is critical for us this morning. This is absolutely essential for us to understand. Because my guess is that the minute you heard or saw the word forgiveness, instantly things got a little uncomfortable. And if they didn't, just wait. They will. So keep in mind a few things. Like I said, this is a big and broad topic. There will be things unearthed and stirred up in this next few moments that will not leave you with all the perfect, tidy, neatly boxed up answers that you want. And that is one of the beautiful tensions of forgiveness. It's also going to be one of those moments where, as we walk out of here, you will have names and faces on your mind that you will have to wrestle through what you are going to do with and what that means. And can I just encourage you, you are surrounded by a community of people who would love to walk through that with you so that you are not trying to carry that and work through those issues alone. We have a lay counseling center called People Help. We have prayer partners. We have staff. We have volunteers. We have people sitting next to you in your pew that as we walk through what it means to forgive someone and still live in a place of health, that want to walk through that with you. So with all that said, and having broken every public speaking rule possible by giving you all the bad news up front, and ensuring that no one wants to stick around, we have locked the doors. So let's dig in. So why don't you pull out your Bibles? This is where we're going to start, because as we look at God's Word, this is one of the interesting things about it. While there is so much in Scripture that we can learn and glean from about forgiveness and wrestle through, there are also places where it is incredibly simple and yet profoundly difficult to live out. Where the statement is clear and concise, but the action is challenging. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So as you take out your Bibles and your apps, Colossians chapter 3 is where we want to start. And Paul has been working through with the church in Colossae, and he's working through these issues, and he's explaining to them the supremacy of Christ and what it means to follow Christ and what it means to be a new creation in Christ. And one of the things that I love is how quickly and yet clearly he gets to the point on this critical one another. Colossians 3, verse 13 reads this. It says, "But bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." That seems really, really simple. And yet all of us would do well to live the rest of our lives working through what that looks like and how we could live that out better. Because the reality is, as we look at a verse even like that, one of the first things we can't ignore is the fact that this verse is a call to action to anyone who hears it. You do not get the luxury, and I do not get the luxury, of playing a passive role in the action of forgiveness. We do not get to simply sit back and wait. In fact, it says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. And while there are places in Scripture where we see that it's a need for that person to come to you, this passage, as well as others, imply that there are times where we need to take the proactive step. But not just to forgive in some simple, easy way that doesn't cost us much. Look at what it says. This is how you are to forgive. It says, forgive as what? As the Lord forgave you. And that is where things start to get really uncomfortable. You see, it gets really uncomfortable because the way that the Lord forgave us was extreme. It was complete. It is total. It is sacrificial. We're going to dig into this in just a moment, but we need to recognize that a statement like that is not something we just get to simply gloss over and say, well, you know, Jesus forgives us all the time, so we should forgive other people. That's not what they were saying. They were saying, forgive in the way that Jesus forgives you. And that is a whole nother issue altogether. What's great, though, is this is building off of something they would have understood. They would have known, and they would have been reminded of in Paul's writing. And then it is found in Matthew 18. So if you still have your Bibles open, flip over there to Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Most of us have heard these first few verses. Most of us, in fact, have even heard the parable that follows it. But all too often, we do not connect the two and really wrestle through what these mean together. You see, Jesus is sitting down with Peter, and Peter, as he so eloquently does and resembles many of us, comes to Jesus saying, hey, Jesus, I've got a question about this forgiveness thing, and I think I have the answer. How humble of Peter. It says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? He's like, look at how high I'm going to raise the bar, Jesus. Not just once or twice like it talks about in our teaching as Hebrews, but no. I'm going to go way above that. I'm going to go to the perfect number of seven. And many of us know what Jesus says next. He answers and says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And if you're like me and you're slightly specific and you're like, well, how am I going to keep track of that? That's the point. But what's interesting is he doesn't stop there. You see, the whole point of what Jesus is going to communicate to Peter isn't just about how many times. It's not about the repetition of the act. Because look at the parable and story he shares. This actually has nothing to do with the number of times this person is forgiven, and everything to do with the amount of the forgiveness. You're like, well, that's not what Peter asked. You're right. But it's how Jesus answered, and so we need to listen. Verse 23, it says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Modern day language, a whole lot of money. There's a more technical term, but that's, you get the point. We're talking years and years and years worth of income. An amount that he could never have been able to repay. But that's what was owed. Verse 25 says, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That tells you how significant this amount was. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything, which we already know he could never have done. The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. In common day language, not as much money. In reality, it was about 3 months' wages. Definitely a challenge, definitely complicated to pay back, but not out of the question. But look at what the response was. It says, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. Sound familiar? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. How well can you earn money when you're in prison? Quick side note. Verse 31. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And there's the pin drop. You're like, wait a minute, that's not what Peter was asking. It's exactly right. It's not what Peter was asking, but it's what Jesus needed him to hear. And it's what he needs us to hear this morning. Even in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus takes this same idea and inputs it that we so often miss. He says, "Give us this day our daily breads and forgive us our debts and our debtors as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This was a new economy. You see, up until this point, the Hebrew people understood forgiveness in a very single direction kind of way. They understood forgiveness as between them and God. They needed God's forgiveness for what they would do. As it related to other people, that was a completely separate transaction. So if they needed forgiveness from each other, yes, they needed to seek that out and they needed to have reconciliation. But it was completely separate. It had no bearing on their relationship with God. But what Jesus says in these verses is he says, listen, everything is different than what you thought it was because your ability to understand my forgiveness is meant to have a direct correlation to your ability to figure out and how to forgive others. And if you cannot forgive others, it will directly impact your relationship with me. And we do not like to think of it that way. We like to think of, and I say we, I mean me, I like to think of it as, I'm going to hold this grudge, but me and God are going to be good. Because he knows what they did. They were jerks. I wasn't. We're good. It's not how it works. When Jesus calls Peter to this kind of standard, it's a new standard, it's a new concept, it's a new economy, it's a new way. And he's calling each of us to this kind of standard. He's saying, listen, this forgiveness thing, it is not easy. But we need to dive into it, and we need to understand the direct way that it absolutely 100% impacts the health of the relationships with the people around us and the health of our relationship with God. So what is forgiveness? Well, here's a couple things it's not. First of all, forgiveness is not patience, forbearance, and endurance. Some of us confuse, like, well, I'll just continue to forgive. And while, yes, we are to do that, we could easily insert patient. They're different things. We can dive into that later, but it's important to understand it is not the same. It is also not the same as forgetting. One of the things that's so hard for us is we want to look at forgiveness and think that it means that we never think of it again. Trust me, forgiveness is not some kind of form of divine amnesia. Jesus, in Scripture, has this wonderful moment of tension. Where in places like Isaiah, he says, if you repent, I will remove your sin, and I will never remember it again. But then in other places, he is speaking to his people and brings up the sins of their past that they've already repented for. And you're like, oh, wait. You said you were never going to remember. And what we have to realize is the English language is incredibly limited. Because the difference is, it is not a remembrance that brings condemnation, but it is a remembrance that says we can't remove the consequence of what happened. And we have to recognize that those things are different. It is not forgetting, but it is a forgiveness that says, I will not continue to hold the condemnation over you. Patience is also, as I said, not eliminating consequences. All too often, the sin and the action that we need to step in and forgive, or that we need to go to someone and ask forgiveness for, it does not mean that the consequences of those actions are eliminated. There are consequences, sometimes legal, sometimes natural, sometimes relational, that cannot be undone. And if we're being honest, I had to recognize this week that all too often when I go to God for asking for forgiveness, often what I'm really asking for is, I know you're good with what I just did, even though he's not. What I'm really asking him is, can you get me out of the consequences of my decision? Just being honest. I wish that wasn't the case. I wish my heart was like, no, I recognize right away what I did and I feel terrible about it and I want to make things right. No, what I want to do is I want to get out of the consequences that cannot be changed because of the choices that I made. I can't change the fact that relationships are hurt. I can't change the fact that there are legal ramifications. But it doesn't mean that there can't be forgiveness. And we need to remember that those two things are not the same. Forgiveness is also not knowingly putting ourselves in harm's way. As I mentioned before about this patience and forbearance, there are consequences, as we mentioned. And some of those consequences at times mean that the relationship has to change, that there are boundaries that have to be put in place. It doesn't mean that you're not forgiven, but it does mean that there are new boundaries and there's a new way that this relationship will have to work. Patience is also not a feeling. And I know sometimes we have in our heads this thing of like, well, I don't feel like today I feel like I want to forgive. Well, that's fine, because it's not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a decision that we have to consciously make and stay committed to. Because this is what it is. Forgiveness is a decision and a commitment to pardon the offender. And that is difficult. And can I just give you a little bit of grace in this? If you're one of those people that says, man, I've made the decision to forgive, but my heart, there's still emotions tied in. That's great. That's great. Even in the New Testament, we see over and over where Jesus calls his people to forgive and then explains that the passion will follow. Emotions are a dangerous engine to a train. But we do this, and here's why we do it. We forgive and we make this decision and we make this commitment because of what we have been given and so blessed with and the experience of forgiveness in our own lives. And hear this. We forgive not because they deserve it or earn it. For too long in my life, there were people where I held on to things because I was convinced they needed to prove that they were worthy, that they had earned it. All the while, Jesus reminding me patiently that there was nothing I could have done and ever did and ever will do to have earned his forgiveness, but I was holding a separate standard. And for some of us, we need to be reminded that this forgiveness is not going to be determined or granted based on their deserving or earning of it. Because if we do, that person will be waiting for forgiveness for eternity, just like you should be. if you had to prove that you deserved it? So what can it be difficult? Why is it so hard? Why is forgiveness this mountaintop that all of us are just sitting here going, man, this is the worst message ever? Here's why. Here's why it's difficult. Here's why it's such a challenge. Because it's emotional. Because for us, there's things like anger and bitterness that well up inside of us when we are wronged. There's also pride on both sides. If we're wronged, there's pride that says, I will not relinquish that person from what they owe. And if we are the person who wrongs them, have you ever been the person who says, well, I know what I did was wrong, but if I admit it, if I go to them and ask for forgiveness, that will show that I was wrong. Ding, 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 ding. That's the point. Guess who does that all the time? This guy. Do you know how many times I have to be reminded that the very fact that I won't go to the person and ask for forgiveness tells me that somewhere in my twisted and distorted mind, I still think I might be right? I'm glad you guys aren't like that, but I am. A messed up individual. Anger, bitterness, pride, hurt. Some of us walk around carrying the wounds and the scars of what took place that we are now being asked to forgive. It doesn't mean that we're saying what happened was right. It means that we are relinquishing them from the debt that was owed. And that's hard. It's hard because oftentimes, if it's true forgiveness, there is a significant cost. And that is not easy. It's hard because at times we want there to be justice. We want vengeance. And we connect vengeance and forgiveness in a very twisted way that they were never meant to be joined. For the last 10 years, I've been wrestling through an issue of forgiveness with someone. And at times had to daily remind myself that I had offered forgiveness and that I needed to let things go again. And just over the last week, something took place where there was vengeance, there was justice. And I remember thinking, yes, so why do I feel so gross inside still? Here's why. Because justice is the Lord's, not mine. Romans tells us this. Let me read this, 12:19. It says, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. The problem is, I wanted to say Mark will repay. Mark will avenge. But that's not what it reads. Do you know what it does tell me I'm supposed to do? Forgive. That's not easy. Especially in moments where we don't see the justice, where we don't see God's vengeance being poured out. And it's hard. These and so many other things are what makes forgiveness difficult. Because it's not a black and white, easily defined, easily placed within a box thing. It's not something where I can give you 5 simple points and we walk out of here and everyone knows in every situation exactly what to do. Every person that I talked to after the 8:30 had a different and a unique situation that made forgiveness really, really difficult. And in each one of those things, I had to just put my arm around them, pray with them, and say, yes, this is the battle of forgiveness. You see, we want it to be clear, we want it to be simple, we want it to be completely definable, but it's not. We want it to be easy and neat and tidy, but it's not. So let me ask you this question. Is it possible that we could acknowledge to ourselves this morning that much of our issues and our difficulty with forgiveness doesn't come from the individual who wronged us, but it comes from us? You see, this is where it starts getting really uncomfortable. That maybe, just maybe, one of the reasons forgiveness is so challenging and so hard is not because of them And the person you thought when you heard that this was about forgiveness, you thought, they really need to hear this. But the fact that when we hear words like forgiveness, it's really because we need to hear this. And so what is the model? Where do we find hope in this? Where do we find direction? Where do we find some kind of footing to say, yes, this could be a life-changing, world- and community-altering thing? Well, here's where we find it. As Colossians 3 said, what does it say at the very end of that verse? What does it say? Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, right? So if that's the case, then how did the Lord forgive us? How did Jesus, in his grace and his mercy and his power and his infinite wisdom, how did he forgive us? Well, 1 John 1:9 says this. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Faithful meaning he will not stop. He is true to his word. He will continually, over and over and over and over, be there. But just, can I just dig into this word for a second? Just to forgive us. What is just in this moment? For us to pay the penalty. That is what's just. And we gloss through verses like this and we completely miss the fact that this verse should be wrong. This is not just. What is just is if we confess our sins to God, he should condemn us. He should punish us. And we should receive the full weight and wrath of his fury. That's what's just. So why does it say then he is faithful and just to forgive us? Because God's justice is so much bigger. And his forgiveness covers all of it. And I think for some of us, we need to be reminded again for the first time that his forgiveness was 100% undeserved. We could never earn it. We could never hope to do anything to gain it. But his forgiveness is complete. His forgiveness shows up in places where we should never have received it. His forgiveness put his son on the cross, perfect and holy, the author of life itself, in our place. The things we did, our sin, our wrongs, he took on himself. That's not just. That's twisted. It's horrible. It's terrible. And it's beautiful. And it's pure. And it's eternity changing. That is the justice of God. That is the forgiveness that we experience. But for many of us, we've forgotten it. Or we've convinced ourselves that somewhere along the way, we started being good enough that God's forgiveness wasn't really a big deal. Let me just tell you, I don't know about where you're at, but I know that my own heart and my own life, I am not good enough to earn what Jesus has given. I'm just not. The best of my bad decisions are still bigger than the forgiveness that God should be giving me. But he sees past it, and he forgives. So what does this look like? Well, Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That's what we're looking for. What does it look like to be a people who live in a way that is completely different? And why do we live completely different? Because we've been forgiven and we understand what forgiveness is. That's what's so powerful about this one another, that when he says, go and forgive one another, it's not some small thing. It's only a few words, but it is life-changing if we were to understand it and live it out. Because the love and the forgiveness of Jesus means that it's complete and it's continuous. When he tells Peter that story and he says it's 77 times and it's more than you could ever pay back, he's putting together this beautiful picture that his forgiveness will never end and there is no amount that we could ever use up. It's always there. It's always more than we need. And it's the same way he expects us to forgive others. And can I just be totally honest with you? I put limitations on my forgiveness. I don't know about you, but there are times where I'm like, okay, you know what, 2-3 times? I've even heard my kids say things, and I'm like, okay, you do that again, and what? Well, I never say, like, I'm not going to forgive you, but, like, suddenly, like, my grace is worn out for them. Suddenly, my mercy is not poured out for my beautiful, wonderful children. And if I'm that way with my own children, how much more am I with the people around me? When Jesus says, no, my forgiveness is complete, it's continuous. It's also sacrificial. It's really easy to forgive people when it doesn't really cost me much. It's really, really, really uncomfortable when it costs me anything, let alone when it costs me something more than I'm really wanting or willing to give. And it's almost like you can hear the whispers of Christ saying, I gave everything. I gave my own life so that you could experience forgiveness. When is the last time that you gave anything to forgive someone? When is the last time that your forgiveness was costly? So what does it look like? It's complete. It's sacrificial, and it's overflowing. It's always there. It's always ready. What would it be for us to live in a posture as a people that we are constantly quick to cross the battle lines and offer that first hand of apology or forgiveness, whatever the case might be? Maybe you're here this morning and you're a person who would say, you know what, I am the person who needs to go find someone else and apologize for what I've done. I need to be the first to cross that line and say, you know what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. What would it look to be a people who are postured that way, that as soon as we know we've wronged someone, we extend that hand? Or even when we're not sure, and we can just tell there's something off, that we would offer ourselves first and say, have I done something? Have I said something? Is there something that I've done to impact our relationship? Instead of saying, what's your problem? I did that this week. That's why I can say it. This is why we forgive, so that people's lives can be changed, because our life has been changed. And so as we wrap up this morning, let me just throw a few things that maybe we can pursue together. That first of all, maybe, just maybe, we would be a people that would begin to practice a posture of forgiveness. That we would be a people who are ready with arms open and heart transparent. That when someone comes to us, we are ready to forgive. Or maybe we can take those people that God has been putting on our minds ever since the morning started, and we can go before the Lord and say, God, what does it look like to forgive? In this moment, God, what does it look like to forgive? In this relationship, what does this look like to forgive? What is the way of Jesus in this moment? Instead of running from that name, instead of trying to push it back somewhere into the depths of our mind and our heart, that we would ask the tough question, God, what does this look like here? What would it look like for me to forgive? Maybe it's you, like I said, crossing that battle line, humbling yourself, and acknowledging that maybe you played a role in hurting someone, in damaging a relationship, in messing something up that someone was expecting or hoping for, and saying, I'm sorry. Or maybe, just maybe, maybe this is you this morning. Maybe you're a person that would say, you know what, I'm quick to forgive others. I've experienced the love of Jesus, but for some reason, if I'm honest, in my heart, I don't believe I'm worthy. And so I can't forgive myself. I'll forgive other people, but I can't believe that God actually has forgiven me, and so I can't move on. Wherever you are this morning, whatever category you might fall in and out of, can I just say, God has called us to live in a way where His forgiveness would so overwhelm us that we would not be able to help but to forgive the people around us. That's what this is about. That's what we're hoping for. That's what we're praying for. That as we leave this place this morning, we would be a people who are wrestling with this understanding of forgiveness. And we would say, God, what does it look like for me today to leave this place with a new posture of forgiveness? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much that as we stand in your presence, God, we are reminded again, even through the taking of communion, that you have gone to great lengths to forgive us. God, you have paid the ultimate price so that we can have forgiveness. So God, stir in our hearts again and anew the weight of that forgiveness, that we would, in that joy and overwhelming excitement, long to share that kind of forgiveness with others, that they would experience the forgiveness of Christ because they have experienced forgiveness from us. And God, if we are the people that would wrong, that we would be quick to move, quick to humble ourselves, and quick to apologize. That we would be a people known as people who have been forgiven much and by extension forgive much, and that our world would forever be changed because of it.